My message today is called His Coming is Sure, Are You? Every time we come to the first of a new year in January, invariably I always think this, I wonder if this will be the year of Christ's coming. I wonder that because it's going to happen one year, one day, one time, and it could be 2017. We don't know. And so that kind of prompted my thoughts towards preaching a lesson on the second coming. And so that's what I want to do, to remind you of it and help us to take our eyes off of this messed up world and the problems in our life and just focus them on Him. And so that's what I'd like to do. The second coming of Jesus Christ is one of the fundamental doctrines of the church. And believers have believed in the second coming since the time the church started. It's always been a doctrine. Yes, different ideas or teachings when it comes to the chronological things that happen around it. You know, some of it is different. And that's okay. But everybody that knows Christ as Savior believes He's coming back, that He's going to return. Newspapers have a certain kind of type that they reserve for the really, really big events that take place in our world. And they call them second coming type. And that tells me that even those involved in newspapers and articles are aware of the second coming of Jesus Christ because they have this second coming type. It would be used with things like when President Kennedy was assassinated, they used larger types, 2 to 3 times larger than normal. Or maybe when Pearl Harbor was bombed, you can go on the internet and go back and see some of the papers that came out. And that. And then what about what happened on September 12th after the terrorists attacked the World Trade Centers? We had second coming type on newspapers and magazines all around the world. So second coming type is used to grab your attention. And it says, read this story. And so I probably should have took my His coming is sure, are you, and made it the biggest type as I could up on the screen there to emphasize this. And so the second coming of Jesus Christ is believed by the church since it started. And it's believed by the church today. It tells us that there's no bigger event that will ever happen on earth than the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because if there was, then it would be called that instead of what we see here. You know what is also interesting? It's interesting to know that the belief in the second coming is not only held by Christians. According to a recent Gallup poll, it said that 66% of people in America believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth sometime in the future. 66%. And what's really amazing about that statement is this. 25% of those do not claim to be born again. Charles Swindoll said this, "The return of Jesus Christ never fails to create mixed emotions. For those who are ready for it, there is always a sense of comfort and anticipation and excitement. A feeling not unlike the Delta Airlines motto, 'We're ready when you are.' For those who are not ready for it or do not believe in it, there is a mixture of responses. Some are irritated. Some are intimidated. A few are afraid. Maybe even a little panicked. Most simply, Most simply refuse to think about it. But no one can remain neutral on this subject. By faith, we as believers in Jesus Christ eagerly anticipate and celebrate the promise that Jesus is coming back. This promise is made in many places over and over in Scripture. But there's one that's shared by an angel, a couple of angels actually. And these angels are speaking to Jesus' disciples, and the disciples had just watched Jesus ascend back into heaven, and they said this. It's found in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. That would be kind of freaky, wouldn't it? Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? Then he says this, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. In our study this morning, I want to look at five things about his coming. The first one is this. Number one, his return is certain. His return is certain. At the ascension of Jesus Christ, these two angel messengers from God said, Jesus will come back. And they made that promise to his disciples and to you and me. Could you ever imagine in a million years that one of God's angels would come back and then tell a lie about it? Or maybe when God sent them out of the throne room of heaven and gave them the message to give, somewhere along the way they got confused like maybe we do sometimes. You ever play the whisper in this ear and it kind of goes and when it comes out it's not even close? Well, sometimes when it comes to me it doesn't even take one. And I get it messed up. You like that? Did you mess up the last joke you heard? And when you get to the punchline, you couldn't remember? Well, important message to tell the angels, to go down and tell his disciples that he's going to come back one day. And I don't think they messed it up. I don't think they forgot anything. And I don't think they told a lie. They told the truth. Jesus will come back one day, told by the angels. And they weren't confused when they said it. Dr. Tim LaHaye, in his book called The Rapture, said this, quote, no scholar of academic substance denies that Jesus lived almost 2,000 years ago. And we find three times as many prophecies in the Bible relating to his second coming as to his first coming. Thus, the second advent of our Lord is three times as certain as his first coming, which can be verified as historical fact. Dr. David Jeremiah said in one of his books on end time stuff, he said this, quote, although Christians are most familiar with the first coming of Christ, the story of Christmas, right? It is the second coming that gets the most ink in the Bible. References to the second coming outnumbered references to the first coming by a factor of 8 to 1. Scholars count 1,845 biblical references to the second coming, including 318 in the New Testament. His return is emphasized in no less than 17 Old Testament books and 7 out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament. That was interesting. 7 out of 10 chapters in the New Testament refer to the second coming of Christ. The Lord himself referred to his return, the second coming, 21 times. He spoke of it. The second coming is second only to faith as the most dominant subject in the New Testament. I get the feeling God didn't want us to miss this, that he wanted us to understand that Jesus Christ was going to come back again, and he wanted us to know it and believe it. Well, you might be thinking, as some have, Well, there's a problem that I have with this. And it's this. It's been so long since God made the promise. 2,000 years ago since He did. And that makes it just a little bit difficult for me to believe. I get it, but it's just hard. 2,000 years ago, and well, we've all faced that same problem. We've all been challenged to whether we're going to believe it or not because it was made so long ago, right? But the question or the thought that goes along with the second coming, well, it's been 2,000 years, get real, has always been asked. And Peter even prophesied and foretold that the question was going to be asked. And I'm thinking it might have even been asked in his day. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 says this. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Let me read the New Living Translation, and it says this. They will say, let's see. Let me read. I was reading that one I have on the screen there. They will say, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained in the same since the world was first created." Well, what's the answer to the problem that we have? What's the answer to the fact that it's been so long? So how do we know for sure that it was not just a fabrication of some sort? Well, Peter helps us to understand a little bit the answer to the question. He helps us with the argument. In 2 Peter chapter 3, from man's perspective, it's been a very, very long time. Over 2,000 years, right? Since the promise was given. But not from God's perspective. For it says this in 2 Peter 3:8, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day to Him." He has a different perspective. From where God sits, it's only been a little over 2 days since He made that statement. From where He sits. See, His perspective, where He sits is different than where we sit. And so to Him, hasn't been that long at all. He hasn't really been waiting from His vantage point 2,000 years. It's just from our vantage point. And if somehow you could take that one verse and understand it, which I don't think we'll ever will because it's trying to describe eternity, and take that on into eternity, we'd have a little glimpse of what time will be like in heaven for us. A day is like 2,000 years, and 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Is that what it says? Something like that. So from His vantage point, it's not very long at all. So that helps me understand it a little bit. So that the first thing that we see is His coming is certain. He promised over and over He was going to come again. The second thing that we see, His return will be personal. And so let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, and it says this. It will be this same Jesus who is coming again. Twice in one verse, Luke uses the word same in the translation, I think is the King James that I'm reading there. Twice he says the word same. And that word is very important when it comes to the return of Christ. This same Jesus who left will one day return, and He will return the same way that He left. That's important. This teaches us that when he does return, he will come back personally, literally, visibly, and bodily. And that's what the angel said would happen. Revelation 1:7 says this, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. The same Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, turned water into wine, walked on water. The same one that raised Lazarus from the dead. The one who was betrayed by Judas. The same one who was whipped and beaten and mocked and condemned to death. The same Jesus who died on Mount Calvary and rose again the third day and ascended up into heaven. That same Jesus is coming again. And you know, I believe when he does, we will even see the wounds in his hands, the nail marks in his hands. We will see that. Scripture says we will look on the one that they pierced. We will see the scars of the crucifixion. In John 20, after his resurrection, Thomas, doubting Thomas, we know him as doubting Thomas, saw the nail prints in his hands. He's coming back one day. And we see that as his second promise. The third thing that we see, his coming will be sudden and unexpected. His coming will be sudden and unexpected. I want to read a couple of passages. It says this, Jesus said it in Matthew 24:44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. So he's saying, be ready. See the little word be there, used in Matthew 24:44? That little word is in what's called the present imperative, which calls for a continual attitude of readiness. We're to always be ready, always be looking for his return. But I have found that it's not possible in my own strength to always be ready. The only way that I can have that attitude to be continually ready is to be continually dependent on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way I can be continually ready, continually looking, because this world seems to pull us in every which way, doesn't it? And then we forget. But once we're filled with the Spirit of God and we're living in dependence on Him, He will help us to continually be ready and looking for His return. Luke 12:40 says the same thing. You also must be present imperative, ready. And then he explains why again. Because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Always be ready. So to be ready, first of all, means you have to be born again. You have to be a child of God to be ready. And I hope there was a time when you trusted Christ as your Savior. I hope that those that you know and that you love and your family has trusted Christ as their Savior. Because when He comes back the second time, and if it's in 2017, they'll be left behind. They won't go to be with Him. We're warned again when Jesus said this in Matthew 25:13. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. That's three passages that tell us we don't know. But it says be ready, because we don't know. And if it's certain, then we need to be ready for His coming. What about date setters? The church has always had those that set dates for the return of Christ. A date setter is someone who thinks they know exactly when Jesus is going to return. And thinking that is nothing new. And so I went back to check a little bit, and I have five different illustrations. And the first one goes all the way back to 236 AD. The first one was a guy by the name of Hippolytus. Hippolytus, back in 236, said that the Scripture taught that Jesus would come back in 500 AD. Well, I thought, well, if you get, I guess if you're going to guess, put it out there a long ways, because then you'd be dead and have to worry about it anyhow. 500 A.D. And there was another one at about the same time that said he was going to come back in 400 A.D. There was a German Lutheran pastor who made headlines in his day when he predicted that Christ would return at, he's getting really specific here, 8 a.m. on October 19th, 1533. But it was a little embarrassing when the large crowd in his German town gathered at the appointed time, and then shortly after 8 a.m., they all left and let him stand there alone. Talk about humiliating. There was also a date setter by the name of William Miller who said Jesus would return sometime. Now notice how he does it. It's sometime between March 21, 1843, and March 21, 1844. So he thinks he's got the month and the date down, but you know, the year is a little shaky here. So sometime within that year. It never happened. Sometime after that, and I read a little bit further on that, one of his followers came along, and he was going through a field, cutting through this field, and all of a sudden, this is what he said. He said God gave him a vision, and he was one of Miller's followers who believed that. And he said the vision was he saw Jesus Christ entering into the heavenly temple in heaven. And so then what he said was, well, it was right. He just had the place wrong. Jesus didn't return here. He returned into the temple in heaven. And many of them believed his explanation. Date setters. Let me give you another one. In 1902, so we're working our way closer and closer to us. In 1902, a group of Protestants waited for Christ to return to their rural Canadian village and take them away. Since the rapture meant they would be leaving their clothes behind, as an act of even deeper commitment and belief in their prediction, they arrived and waited together on the hill, completely naked. Out in the cold Canadian air, there they waited, 1902. An article in the local newspaper simply said this, listen, Christ did not return, but there were several cases of frostbite reported. Amazing. The guy that had that down said, you can't make this stuff up, he said. That's true. There was Edgar Weisenot. You might remember this, because I remember getting this in the mail. He had his 88 reasons why the rapture will take place in 1988. I remember that one. I had the little booklet way back. Number six, this next one. His name was Harold Camping. I don't know if you're familiar with Harold. He was on family radio in Sacramento for years, because I heard him teaching on that radio station. Back in 1994, predicted that the rapture would take place. And when it did not happen in 1994, he simply regrouped and came up with a new date. And it was May 21st, 2011. He claimed this. Notice what he said. People bought it all over. Actually, it was all over the world. There were billboards that were put up, because I saw photos of them and over in the Sacramento area and in other places in the world. May 21st, 2011, he claimed that it was precisely 7,000 years to the day after Noah's flood. And then he added this. He was out on a limb there, but he even got further out. He said that since the waters of the flood stayed on the earth for 5 months, after it covered the earth in Noah's day, the rapture would take place, and then there would be 5 months of suffering on the earth, which would eventually kill off all the remaining inhabitants of the earth. So he not only predicted the rapture on May 21st, but he also predicted the end of the earth would take place on October 21st, 5 months later. So he really climbing out on that proverbial prophecy limb. Of course, none of it happened. There was another fella, and this is 1994 also. I don't know what the deal was about 1994. John Hinckley, or H-I-N-K-L-E, Hinkle, who claimed to be a prophet, who claimed on the what's called the Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is still on TV today, he claimed that God, in the most awesome voice, told him that on Tuesday, June 9th, 1994, he said this, quote, "I will rip all of the evil out of the world," unquote. He made that statement. Well, then it was in August 1993, so just 10 months before Jesus is supposed to do that, 10 months before, in his newsletter, the Trinity Broadcasting Network president, Paul Crouch is his name, elaborated on Hinckley's pronouncement. He said this, quote, "The voice," said Crouch, "was so loud and clear that it sounded like a great bell rung by my ear," unquote. As thousands waited anxiously for what they termed, and here's the word, D-Day, they called it. Well, nothing happened on June 9th, 1994. And what's so amazing, neither Crouch or Hinckley went on the air and apologized for their false prophecy. Instead, they used the same tactic which worked for the Watchtower Society some 80 years earlier. And like them, they predicted that Christ would return in 1994, but they proclaimed and said that the prophecy did come true, but it came true invisibly, was the explanation. People bought it. It's amazing. There's one thing that all these date setters have in common, and I only named a few. There've been many. They're all wrong, because Jesus said, no one knows the day nor the hour. And I read three texts that said that. How could it be more clear than that, unless somehow they're spiritualizing it away, you know, making it mean something that it doesn't? I don't know. I just don't personally get it. So we have seen his return is certain. We've seen that it's personal and that it will be sudden and unexpected, for no one knows the day nor the hour. Number four, his coming will be glorious. Luke 21:27 says, "At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." When he comes, it's going to be a glorious return. I don't have it on the screen there for you because I just picked it up this morning, but it said this. I want to read it to you. John, talking about the coming of Christ in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, it says this. He said, "I saw heaven standing open." Oh, by the way, this is the second time heaven's door opens. The first time was in chapter 4. When you read Revelation chapter 4, it says the door of heaven opens there. Now it says it opens again. So two times in the book of Revelation, the door of heaven opens. I personally believe in Revelation 4, the door opens for the bride of Christ, for the church, for you and me. And then this one, it opens again for his return. Anyways, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean." Oh, by the way, I think that's a reference to us. That's cool. Not only is he's going to come back one day, the second time, but we're going to come back with him. Anyways, let's go on. "The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." His coming will be glorious. One Bible teacher said this. He said, around the first coming, we should inscribe the word humility in letters large and bold. Humility. But around his second coming, we should inscribe the words glory, so that all the world may see. When he comes back, he'll come back riding on a white horse. Is that literal? Is that figurative? I don't know, but I sure like what it shows me. You know, it gives me this great visual of Christ coming back on this white horse. I like it. His coming will be glorious. Number five, last. His coming is imminent. Number five, the Bible also tells us the coming of Christ is imminent, which means that it could happen at any moment. No matter what else might be said about the writers of the New Testament and of the first Christians in general, there is no doubt that they all believe that Christ might come back in their generation. The church has always believed that Christ might come back in their time or in our time. I have listed five passages in your notes there that speak of Christ appearing as if it could be immediately. Let me just read three of them. It says this in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore be alert of sober mind so that you may pray. James 5:8, the brother of the Lord said, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. And then this one seems to say it best. We find it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. How no one could say it more clear than this. For, Hebrews 10, 37, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. See, the church, since its very beginning, believed that Jesus could come back at any moment, at any time. And it's still true today. That's why I say he could come back in 2017. It could all come back. When General Douglas MacArthur was forced to leave the Philippines in the early part of World War II to escape the Japanese offensive, he made a short speech, which ended with the phrase for which he is best known for, I will return. More than 2 years later, on October 20th, 1944, General MacArthur fulfilled his promise. He returned to the Philippines in victory. Just moments after he waded ashore at Red Beach, he spoke with great emotion to the Filipino people. General Douglas MacArthur said this, people of the Philippines, I have returned. By the grace of Almighty God, our forces stand again on Philippine soil. Soil consecrated in the blood of our two peoples. We have come, dedicated and committed to the task of destroying every vestige of enemy control over our people. The hour of your redemption is here. Like General MacArthur, the great general of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he left this world, he promised. He said, I shall return. And one day he will fulfill his promise. For Scripture says this in Luke 21:28. Lift up your heads, because your what? Your redemption draws near. One day, he's coming back. One day, the trumpet of God will sound, and Jesus will come for his own. And then the Son of Man will come riding on a white horse from heaven. His feet will again touch the earth. He will destroy once and for all every vestige of the enemy's control over his people. And he will reign forever and ever. Do you know the Old Testament says when he comes back, he's gonna land over there on the Mount of Olives over by Jerusalem. And it's going to just split it right in two. Talk about a landing when he comes back. Says that, I believe, in Zechariah, if I'm not mistaken. I don't remember for sure. In the light of the promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ that could happen any time, we need to always be watchful, ready, and faithful in serving Him. We need to be faithful in telling others about Jesus Christ so they can have the opportunity to trust Him as Savior. So if Jesus does decide to come back in 2017, then He'll come back for them too. There's a song that it's in our hymnal, but I believe we have a... Do we have it, Paul, on the screen there? We're going to try. It's called We Shall Behold Him. It's sung by Sandy Patty. We're going to see if we can get that to come up. If not, we'll ask you to get your hymnal out.
Sweet.